and turn to Psalm 42.
Psalm 42.
We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through Psalm 43. So Psalm 42 and 43. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God and the God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we come into your presence this morning to hear from you. We thank you for this psalm that you have written and given to us. We pray that we might learn from it, apply principles to our lives from it, that we might be more like you. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been really thirsty? I mean, a thirst that was so real, so terrible, that if it were not relieved, you would die. And a thirst for God is often thought of as kind of an evangelical virtue. You know, you got the song that's based off as, you know, as a deer panteth for, you know, it's like a nice little virtue, a nice little ditty, a nice little thing. Oh, we thirst for God. It's a mark of true spirituality. But we sometimes forget that the kind of thirst for God which the Bible speaks of is also a terrible experience. It means that we feel a famine of his presence. It means we feel an absence of his grace and his power. Spiritual thirst is painful, not pleasant. It may produce melancholy and not produce melody in our lives. And Psalm 42 to 43 are a very eloquent description of such melancholy. Now, these two psalms belong together. And there's evidence in the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew manuscripts, that they were together. We don't know how they got separated. If you read them, you can see that there is a tone shift between 42 and 43, and that might be the reason why they were separated into two psalms. But there's one theme that runs through these two psalms. The writer is down in the dumps. He's struggling. He feels lifeless. He's badly in need of water from the springs of living water. He feels far away from God. He seems distant, both in space and in time from God. The psalmist does not know where or when he will be in God's presence again, and he is desperately thirsty. Now, the psalmist feels like an emaciated deer who wanders, who's disoriented, who's in search of some refreshment, and it cannot be found at the usual watering places. They've all dried up. And the deer's strength is ebbing. It pants even more warily, and at the moment its only interest is in life, is to satisfy its desperate thirst, as the deer pants for water. Not just looking for a little lick or two here, but looking and searching for water. Soon its weakness will overcome the deer, and death will come as a merciful release. But at that moment, there's just enough energy left to keep on searching for the water. Nothing else matters besides water. It was a struggle just to keep going in the hope that water may be found. Inevitable, the deer looks at everything in that light. And this is how the psalmist is describing his situation. This is pretty sad. Now, sometimes you'll go to the physician to get your physical, to assess your physical health. This psalm provides for us a complete spiritual, a checkup on our spiritual health. So let's take a spiritual checkup today. The first thing we need to notice is our spiritual condition. In order to ascertain your physical health, your doctor will ask all kinds of questions, won't he? Takes your blood pressure, tells you to stick out your tongue and say, ah. Looks in your ears, looks up your nose. You know what they don't do anymore? They don't test your reflexes. I asked my doctor that one question. She said, I don't know why we don't do that anymore. She used to. It's not like I went to a new doctor and they stopped doing it. I went to this doctor and she stopped doing it. I don't know why we don't do that anymore. But, you know, they check you out. And they say, well, you have any concerns today? Is there anything you noticed today? They ask questions because they want to weed some things out. They want to eliminate possible causes, confirm symptoms, and arrive at an accurate diagnosis. They can do that. Google can't. Google can tell you you're dying, okay? Just to cover its lawsuits. We told them. But hey, there's a question that the psalmist keeps asking himself. There's this one question that's repeated three times in 42 and 43. First time we see it is in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Why, my soul? Why are you discouraged? Why are you in turmoil? Why are you restless? Why, my soul? To answer that question, we need to know something about the way in which the Bible views human existence. The Bible views man to be two parts. Greek philosophy sees man as three parts, but the Bible sees man as two parts. And it's very simple. The inner man and the outer man. The physical man and the spiritual man. The body, and the Bible uses the word soul. Sometimes it uses the word spirit. Sometimes it uses the word heart. Sometimes it uses the word man. But it's for that immaterial part of you. Sometimes it uses the words thoughts. As a man thinks, so is he. But then there's the outer part of man, you know, your fingers, your toes, your nose, your eyes, your hair, your lack of hair, you know, those types of things. That's your physical body. And that's what your physician looks at. But the spiritual question is for your inner man. the part that lives in relationship with God, the non-body, the non-material part of your existence. We're not merely biological machines, but we're living persons made for personal relationships with one another and with the God who made us as his image. So that's the thing we need to first look at, our spiritual condition. That's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the immaterial part. So what are the symptoms? Why is the inner man discouraged? Why is he restless? Because he's no longer enjoying the spiritual blessings that he once did. Have you been there? At one time, the psalmist, apparently his soul had been elated. It had been rejoicing in the Lord. It was delighting in a salvation. And from those spiritual blessings, he now feels dislocated. His soul is disturbed. He's restless. He's lacking peace. He's lacking poise. He cannot relax. He's become irritable. He's become fretful. He's become worrisome. He's been overstretched emotionally by his experience, and he cannot rest. Now, he does describe these symptoms a little bit different. In verse 9 of chapter 40, Psalm 42, he says, I go mourning. In 10, he says, my bones suffer agony. But see, here's where we often fail. Our spiritual discouragement discourages us from analyzing its causes. We see the fruit, but we don't look for the root. We see the problem, but we don't look for the source of the problem. We yield to discouragement. We give into it rather than tracing its symptoms back to the root. I want you to hear me clearly when I say this, because I don't think I'm wrong. Depression is not a problem. Here's the part you need to hear me. Depression is a symptom of a problem. Depression is the symptom of a problem. It may be a medical problem. It may be a mental problem. It may be an emotional problem. But it is the symptom of the problem. And how often do we just treat, or people treat, the symptom and not get to the cause? Now, depression is one of those words that's very loaded. There's all kinds of scales. Some people say, I'm just depressed today. Well, you just mean you're sad. That's okay. Then there's people who would say they're clinically depressed, which that just means you went to a doctor and he says you're depressed. And he's giving you something for it. He saw you in the clinic, so therefore you're clinically depressed. But did he go to find the source of that depression? Did he go to find what's the cause of that depression? It could be a vitamin deficiency, but it could be something, you know, brain chemistry or however. But my point is, I want to say that depression is a symptom, not the problem. Now, it's problematic because symptoms can be problematic. Don't hear me say, I'm not trying to belittle depression here. I'm just using it as an illustration here because this is what this guy is. He's spiritually depressed. And his problem is he's got to go find out why he's spiritually depressed. What's causing this spiritual depression? He could just say, I'm just spiritually depressed, and that's the way it's going to be, and move on. But he's looking for the cause. He's not yielding to it. Because discouragement doesn't go away on its own. It must be cross-examined. How many times do we think physically it'll just go away on our own? Now, sometimes our body can fight off smaller illnesses like a cold, but we usually do try to help it along. But there's other diseases our physical body has that we need help. And discouragement doesn't go away on its own. It needs to be cross-examined. And the psalmist traces his discouragement to three possible causes. There's three causes we want to look at that are causing his spiritual depression, his spiritual downcastness. The first one is spiritual deprivation. Spiritual deprivation. Verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come and appear before God? Perhaps it was weeks, perhaps it was months that had passed since he worshiped with the people of God. His circumstances made it impossible for him to gather with the crowds of worshipers in Jerusalem. He's exiled in Jordan, in the Hermon Mountains. He's away from God's people. He's by himself. He feels spiritually deprived because of that, because there's no songs of praise. There's no fellowship. There's no gathering for prayer. There's no gathering for instruction. Is it really surprising that his soul is spiritually undernourished and it feels ground down and desolate? The fellowship of the church is important to our well-being. I'm going to be critical, but bear with me. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. It does not say, forsake not the observing online. Now, I know some people cannot be here providentially or and they're hindered, and I get that. And it's a resource, and we offer that resource. And if they could be here, they would be here. I understand that, so I'm not trying to do that. But for the people who say, it's no different than just watching it online, then come here. No, there's something different when you're here with one another. There's something different when you are iron sharpening iron. There's something different when you're admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. As we gather together and we huddle together and we learn and learn of one another and we lean on one another. You can't do that by watching it. You can't do that by observing someone else do it. Christianity is not a spectator sport. And here is this man, for whatever purposes, he's been taken away from that fellowship, and it's having its effect. You know, when COVID hit, and we were forced to do that, some people went berserk. They're like, oh, I need my church family. I need to be together. I need other people like, oh, this is good. I like this. Now, some people use this like, we'll use it because we have to, but we want to get back to church as soon as we possibly and safely can. And that's fine too. And there's all kinds of degrees in between. Not faulting that. And some people have come back and some people have left. And some people even left live stream. They don't even do that anymore. They don't do anything. But we see the effect when we're not together. We see the effect when we're not helping one another. And we're worshiping together. So I want to say, do not be surprised if you are being deprived of regular worship. It affects your spirit. I had a job one time that kept me out of church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Like, great. The days I have to work, I can't go to church. And I felt the effects. I realized the effects. Luckily, it was only for one summer, and I could go back to college and reset, and next summer, we're not doing that job again. But you have to be aware of those things. Because we think, oh, we can take care of it. We can read our Bible every day and pray every day, and I still did those things, but you still feel the effects. And so here, a cause of his discouragement was spiritual deprivation. Another cause, and that's from the people of God. He's away from the people of God, but who is he with? Here's the second cause, hostile environment. Hostile environment. Verse 3, the people that he happens to be around are no friends of grace, and they say, where is your God? Where is thy God? He's in a distant land. He's in a strange environment. His enemies oppress him. And this was his lot all day long. Where is your God? So this is a conflict situation. In times of discouragement, we are involved usually in a spiritual conflict. Enemies, natural and supernatural, will taunt us. Where is your God? Does he not care? Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe someone has said to you, where is your God? Oh, you believe in God, whoever he is. Oh, you believe in God, he doesn't exist. He's a fairy tale. Let me give you three principles to help you answer this question whenever this question arises. First of all, offense is the best defense. So go on the attack. Turn the question around. When they say to you, where's your God? You just say, where's your God? Where's your God? The Bible doesn't prove God. The Bible assumes his existence. In the beginning, God. So when everyone says to me, prove that there is God, I say, prove to me there isn't one. They usually can't answer that. Wasn't this the approach of Elijah on Mount Carmel? He said, prove me your God, and I'll prove you my God. Now, that was a separate situation. You're not going to be able to call fire out of heaven. Okay. But where's your God? The second is ask yourself this question. And here's one maybe we really need to take time to think about. Because sometimes we get caught up in the moment, but ask yourself this question. Even if I cannot sense what God is doing in my situation, even if I cannot sense what God is doing in my situation and cannot understand his ways, where would I be without him? Where would I be without him? That can be a sobering thought. Dead in trespasses of sin, destined to hell. Really no worse off maybe than if he is here. But where would I be without him? And then third, don't be afraid of the question, where is your God? Because this is the same question they asked Jesus. And so you're in good company. Because remember when he was on the cross, he said, he trusted God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. So the question was being asked of Jesus. And you're in good company. So go on the offensive, turn the question around, where's your God? Ask yourself, even if I cannot sense what God is doing in my situation, where would I be without him? And just remember that this question was thrown at Jesus as well. His soul was cast down. He was distressed. He had the same taunts thrown at him. And remember, unlike this psalmist here, which is probably not completely true, you're never in a completely hostile environment because Jesus is with you. You're never completely in a hostile environment because Jesus is with you. So, spiritual deprivation is a cause causing him discouragement. A hostile environment is causing him discouragement. And thirdly, a lost role. A lost role. He says here, I didn't write the verse down. I see the words, but I didn't write the verse down. He says, if you find the verse, write that in your notes. But he says, for I had gone up. The third thing is a lost role. A lost role. He had been a leader among God's people. He had exercised a prominent ministry, and now that's gone. He's in a hostile area. He's in a deserted area. He was far from the sphere of ministry and leadership he once had. It should not be a surprise that he was desolated. Few of us realize how much of our sense and our significance of worth is tied up with our service and our leadership or what we do. We lose sight of the one we're supposed to be serving. We should not be so absorbed in service that we lose sight of the one we're serving. Someone put it this way, don't get so busy serving the king, you forget to spend time with the king. If we give our lives in the service of Christ, who we become so identified with us that we do not know who we are in one sense. Our service is the expression of ourselves, yes. It's an investing of ourselves in others, yes. And if we lose that, part of our very self is lost. That's in the church, but how about in other situations? If you ever became unemployed or retired, you're no longer doing what you did. Does that lead to discouragement? Discouragement can set in. It's also true in a family context, and I've seen this, and you probably too, for a mother who gives her whole life serving her family, and they all leave home. What do they do? Discouragement can set in. What do I do now? And the psalmist is gradually coming to realize that he is discouraged. And he's realizing the reasons are his spiritual deprivation, his hostile environment, and a lost role. Okay, so there's the symptoms. There's the root causes. What do we do about it? Take two verses and call me in the morning? Well, let's look at the remedy here. Because we don't want to just treat the symptoms of discouragement, but we want to talk about the reasons for discouragement. Not just the fruit, but the root. There are reasons for being discouraged. And you're like, Pastor, these all look legitimate to me. They are. These are the reasons for discouragement. But there are stronger reasons for being encouraged. Stronger reasons for being encouraged. The psalmist allowed his discouragement to dictate his mood and force God's voice and his own to listen. Now it dawns in him that discouragement has no right to speak the last word, and he begins to speak. He talks to his discouraged soul. He preaches to it and brings it under the authority of God's word, under the authority of God's will for his life. He also talks to God about his needs. He even talks about the future, which had been completely obscured from his thinking all the time. You know, when you're discouraged, you're usually only in the minute, in the moment. You don't think forward. You kind of think backwards. But when you're encouraged, you think about now and forward thinking. You're like, oh, but I'm kind of angry at God. Well, pray. It's better for you to pray angry at God than not to pray at all. Keep praying. He can handle it. Eventually, you'll probably change your praying. He talks to God openly about his needs. So there are three parts to his remedy. First of all, it's his thinking. The scripture does say what you think you are. So he refocuses his thinking. Look in verse 5. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, he says it again. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And in verse 5 of 43, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hope in Scripture is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope so. You know, last week we had meetings and we want to have good intentions and we were hoping for a good turnout, but it was wishful thinking. Now, if we had sold tickets and we were told 100 tickets were sold, then we could hope that 100 people would be there. It wouldn't be wishful thinking. It would be a confident expectation that those who had tickets would come. And that's what the Bible is about, hope. It's a confident expectation that God will do what he says he does. Will do. God is who he says he is, and everything God says will happen. It's a hope. It's the assurance we will experience the blessings we do not yet experience. He's not suggesting that his discouragement is unreal. He's not suggesting just to ignore it, but that it's not ultimately too powerful to overcome those who have hope in God. He's changing his thinking. Also in this psalm, he remembers who God is. Sometimes we forget who God is. He says in verse 2, he's the living God. In verse 7, he says he's a waterfall. In verse 9, he says he's a rock. In 43:2, he says he's a stronghold. And he does keep asking himself, so have you forgotten who your God is? When we're discouraged, we forget who our God is. We forget who he is. And that's why we need to go to the scriptures and other resources that will help us and point us back to the scriptures to remind us of who he is, that he is the Lord, that he is King of Kings, that he is the I Am, that he is in control, that he is everywhere present. You can't run from God, because wherever you run, there he is. He's powerful. He doesn't change. He's consistent. Don't you just hate inconsistency? You know, you go to a store, or you go to a restaurant or something, you order something and someone does it. And then you come back the next day and you order the same thing. And say, oh, no, we're not allowed to do that. Why not? We're just not allowed to. No, we don't have that on our menu. It was on the menu yesterday. You just take that, those inconsistencies, you know. I talked to somebody. I remember Marjorie and I had to get a car. We had to get a car titled in Maryland, and it was already titled in Illinois. So we're bringing it to the state, and we went to the DMV and the MVA, and we said something. She goes, oh, no, you need this, this. I said, no, the book says we need this, and we have all this. She goes, no, you need this. Okay. Now, the person who was helping us called over another lady to help her, and the other lady said, you need this, this, and this. She goes, but I'll take that. I said, will you be here next week when we bring it? Because if you're not here, the other person may not take it. And guess what? We got there next week, and she wasn't there. And we were going, the other person said, no, you need this, this, and this. I said, no, we were told last week we need this. And the other lady will happen to walk by. She goes, oh, I remember them. Yeah, it's good. But those inconsistencies we don't like. But there's no inconsistencies in God. You can take it to the bank. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't forget who your God is. He's great and glorious. He's a Savior. He's a living Lord. He's a rock. He's a stronghold. Why are you cast down? Hope in him. Start changing your thinking. Number two, praying. He refocuses his prayers. The tone of the psalm changes as you read it. There's a complaint intermingled with a strenuous effort to bring encouragement. His attention has largely been on himself, has been largely on his own needs, and now he starts to ask God to shed light in the darkness and reveal truth to his confused mind. What has happened here is that he's been doing a lot of spiritual navel gazing. He's been looking at himself. He's been looking inward. He needs to look outward. Look at verse 3 and 43:3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. A mind well stocked with the knowledge of Scripture is a great preservative over much discouragement. You know, don't panic. When you get in a situation, you're discouraged, or you're laying in bed and a thought comes to your mind that you didn't really want it. And you're like, don't panic. I don't know a scripture for that. I don't know what to quote. Start quoting all the scripture that you know. Start quoting John 3:16. Go to John 11. Jesus wept. Just quote all the scripture that you know. It will still dispel the scripture. It will dispel the bad thoughts. The unfolding of God's word normally requires patience and discipline, but through it we are built up, we are made more secure, and we're less liable to easy discouragement. So it's not take two verses and call me in the morning. It's take one Bible and don't call. No. Call on God to help you. So he changes his thinking. He changes his praying. He changes his seeing. He refocuses his vision. Look at verse 4 of 43. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. See, he had been looking within, that spiritual navel gazing, and slowly he has begun to look upwards. He slowly has turned, look outward. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Basically, they're saying, turn your eyes off self. Turn your eyes off the world around you. Turn your eyes off your problem. Look upward. Look outward. Many times in counseling situations, Marjorie and I have had the privilege of counseling some people, and some people actually heed our counsel others do not, and wonder why they're in the problem they're in. But we give homework. Now, I'm going to discourage everybody from ever coming to counseling for Pastor Harrelson because we give you homework. But the homework hopefully will address the problem, but there's one other homework assignment that we do that we have found very beneficial. The people who, whatever problem they might be facing, we ask them to do a good deed for somebody else. We get them to get off their problem and start helping somebody else. And it has been very beneficial. People who are discouraged, people who are mourning and overburdened with their grief. Now, because someone has told them, go do something for somebody else, and I'm going to check on it next week. That's the motivation maybe for them. So what did you do? You know, it might be something simple like making a meal for somebody. Might be something simple to open the door for somebody at the store. You know, just get them not thinking about themselves. There was a study one time, a secular study. A lot of housewives were facing some discouragement. They were midday depression. And they would just sit on their sofa all day long watching their soaps and eating their bonbons. And they were like, why am I so depressed? Well, that might be it. But so they did a little experiment. They got the women off the couch and did their housework. And they were automatically encouraged. They were doing something. They were usually doing it for some their family. You know, the focus was a little bit different. They were active. They were moving. You know, some housework can be tiring. You're bending down, picking up, folding, hanging up, you know. You can see the work already at workout right there, just doing your laundry. But they were looking outside themselves. So when you start looking outside yourselves, you don't, you're not as depressed as you are when you are always looking inside yourself. So they was changing his vision, his focus. Discouragement tells us, don't look at the future. But God's word dictates if we look upward and outward, then we look forward. Because God's words encourage us to look at the present and the bright light of the future. This is all going to pass away. So he changed his thinking. He changed his praying. He changed his seeing. And look at verse 5. He closes with the same words as he at the question that he asked, but there is a different tone. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He ended in praise. Like the psalmist, we may have good reason to feel discouraged. We might have good reason to thirst for the presence of God. But we have better reasons to be encouraged. We know that Jesus Christ has come to share the deep discouragement of a fallen world. He even says on the cross, I thirst. It's a physical thirst, but it's also a spiritual thirst. Because he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He identifies us in our longing. And it sensed himself far distance from the presence of God. It's precisely because he tasted the spiritual desolation that we don't have to. Because whoever drinks the water I give him, he will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is the water that we long for. Jesus is the answer to our discouragement. So don't be discouraged. But when you are discouraged, ask the questions. Dig a little deeper. Find the answers. And change your thinking. Change your praying. Change your seeing. But first, have you come to Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to him to satisfy the thirsting of your soul that only he can? Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. But Christian, we live in a fallen world that hates Christ. That in itself can cause discouragement. Do you find yourself discouraged? Don't just say, okay, I just got to grin and bear it. But go find the reasons for it. Maybe it's as simple as, you know, you're not with God's people. You need to come with us on Sundays and Wednesdays to get energized, to face the wicked world on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday and Saturday. Maybe you need to change your thinking about God. Change your praying. Change your seeing what you're seeing and focus outward and not just look completely spiritually inward, but look outward. Don't be discouraged. Don't be cast down. Your hope is Jesus.